also demand with me up here and a visitor on the piano. We also got a visiting preacher today. His name's Mike Durning, and I know most of you know him, but I thought I'd do a little introduction. I usually share some things about him, but I've discovered a few new interesting facts to share with you, all right? Mike's a retired mailman. Most of us know that. He and his wife, Debbie, they have 8 children. And get this, 26 grandchildren. I mean, he looks far too young to have 26 grandchildren, right? Mike enjoys woodworking, and he spends a lot of time in the garden, like a lot of us do, right? So here's the thing, though. If you spend more than 5 minutes with Mike, I'll tell you what you'll find out. It becomes real evident that he has a real love for God, and he's real serious about things of God, okay? So if you will join me, please welcome Mike to our church this morning, would you?
Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much. God bless you. All right. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate that a lot. It's good to be back here in Bellevue. Take your Bible, please, and open the book of Exodus, chapter 31. I need to clarify something. Dave and I miscommunicated in some information I gave him. He said, I like gardening. I hate gardening. My wife's a gardener. When he just said a minute ago, he said, Mike enjoys gardening. My wife looked at me like, because she's the gardener in our family. And, I just fix stuff. If something's broken in the garden, I go fix it. But she's the real gardener. So I just wanted to clarify that. But I am a woodworker, and you know what? My wife is, too. When we were dating, I took her out to dinner one night, and Debbie and I both have, the reason we have so many children, we have both from previous marriages. I always try to clarify this because although I've been divorced, and that, that leaves a scar on you when that happens. My wife was a widow. And so a lot of times people know that we both have previous marriages. They just assume she's been divorced. And I don't like her carrying that scar when she didn't experience that. She carries a scar of a different kind. She's a widow. And but anyway, we were dating. And she was in like 39 or something. I was in my early 40s. And we went out to eat. I wanted to impress this lady, and I took her out to eat at the Red Lobster in Mansfield, Ohio. She lived in Ashland County at the time. I lived up in Huron County in Heartland. And so we went out to eat, and we had a nice dinner together. And I hope you're looking at Exodus 31. Okay, I'm giving you time to find it there. And so we had this really nice dinner, and we got ready to leave. And as we always do now, even after we've been married for 25 years, we go to we live out in the country, so we go any place of any distance. I always say, anything else you want to do while we're here? Anything else you need? So in that very first date, I did that. I said to her before we left the meal, I said, listen, we're here in Mansfield. Is there anything that you would like to do while we're in town before we leave? And she said, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to stop by Sears and get a belt for my sander. And I said, would you marry me? No, it wasn't quite like that, but she did. She said, I'd like a belt for my sander. And I was like, yeah, this is cool. And afterwards, she thought, why did I say that? And she thought she was embarrassed that she would tell me she wanted to. And to me, it was just the perfect thing she could have said to me, the perfect thing. All right, Exodus chapter 31. And it is really, folks, it's great to be back here with you. I enjoyed the service earlier, and now I'm enjoying being here with you all. And it's just a pleasure to come and to share God's word together. I shared with the church earlier this morning that your pastor is a good friend, and he's a blessing to me. I know he is to you here. And I just appreciate Pastor Justin. I just never get to see him. And we just need to make plans, I guess, to have lunch or something. But he's always gone when I come. Not always, usually. Exodus 31, I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, Just Ordinary Guys. Just Ordinary Guys. And I want to point out at the very beginning that it's not a message just for men. When we talk about guys, here in the North, you can walk up to a group of people of mixed company, mixed genders, and say, hey, how are you guys doing? And nobody takes offense at that. I lived in Alabama for a couple of years, and if you say that down south, hey, how are you guys? The women get real indignant, like, I'm not a guy, I'm a lady. And I just have to tell them, look, I'm from the North. Everybody's a guy up there. And so it's when I say ordinary guys, it's in reference to ordinary people. Although in our text this morning, they were guys. They were men. that we're talking about, but the truths that we share here, they can be applied to ladies as well. So please stay with me on that thought, because what we're sharing about ordinary guys today is how God took some ordinary people and he tapped them for extraordinary use. And God, I think, is still in the business of doing that. And that's kind of where we're going in the direction of the message this morning. Exodus chapter 31, I'm beginning reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse number 11. And the Bible, and I'll explain after we read, we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll explain to you just the context, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and for what we see here in Exodus chapter 31 is you gave instruction to Moses so many thousand years ago, and yet we can benefit from these thoughts today. I pray that you would take the thoughts that you've impressed upon my heart to share for the message this morning, and Lord, that you would use these things to speak to every one of us here. Lord, we're just ordinary people. We're just ordinary guys. We're not anything exceptional. We're just ordinary guys. And I pray that you would take these thoughts for ordinary guys and that you would use them to make extraordinary use for your glory in our lives. We'll be careful to praise you for what you do here in these next few minutes. We share your word together. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. The nation of Israel, at the time that we are found in Exodus 31, they have just come out of living in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They went down into Egypt as a family of 70 people, Jacob and his sons and their families, and they went down to Egypt, and they went down there sort of being rescued by a famine that had taken place. But after they had been there a while, a new king rose up in Egypt that didn't know Joseph, who was responsible for bringing them down there. And what soon happened was that the nation of Israel, or the family of Israel, began to multiply rapidly. And it alarmed the Egyptians to where they felt the only way to handle these people is to put them into bondage, to make them slaves. And that's what they did. And it ended up they were there for 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, this family of 70 people had grown to about 1 million. And they were all slaves. They were all slaves. And they were not able to worship God freely. And, of course, you know the story that God raised up Moses, and he led them out of their captivity. He led them across the Red Sea. And now they came into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wandered in that wilderness because of their reluctance to go and immediately enter the Promised Land. So they had to wander for 40 years. Excuse me. While they were in the wilderness, we know, of course, that Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And when we come to Exodus chapter 31 here, Moses is up on that mountain. He had already received the Ten Commandments at this point, but he had not received the tablets. God had not given him the tablets with the commandments written on them yet. That takes place at the end of this chapter. So what's taking place now in the beginning of chapter 31 is that God is instructing Moses about various things. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments, and we think that of the law as being just the Ten Commandments. But there are so many statutes and things going on with the commandments of God that took place on Mount Sinai. more than just 10 things that God told Moses up there. He told him hundreds of things, maybe thousands of things. But one of those things had to do, or several of those things, I should say, had to do with their form of worship, how they would worship God, how they would carry on from this point. It was a new beginning for them. They had been slaves, and they had known that they loved God, that they worshiped God, and that they were children of the one true God, Jehovah, but they were not free to worship him. And Moses dealt with a lot of that in his dealings with Pharaoh when Pharaoh refused to let him go. That's one of the things that Moses used. We want to go out in the wilderness so that we can worship God in the way that God has told us to worship him. Well, now he gets more specific about that. And God begins to instruct Moses about tabernacle worship. That is, that they were going to build a tabernacle or a tent. And he gives them the measurements of that, and he gives them the details about that. He tells them about the furniture that's going to be in that tabernacle. He tells them about the altar, and he tells them about the clothing that the priests would wear. He goes on and on and on, and you read parts of the book of Exodus, and he gets in great detail about that. And quite frankly, some of us, you know, we go, oh, he's just going on about all the stuff that we don't really understand, and we're not involved with the intricate details of it all. But it was very important stuff. And it was detailed because God wanted it detailed. And he gives these details to Moses. So that's where we are in our text this morning. He's telling Moses about these things, and particularly about tabernacle worship. And so then he says this in chapter 31 in verse number 2. He said, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." We jump down to verse 6, and he says, "And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan." Now, we're going to talk about these two guys in just a minute, but what I want to point out here is that they are just ordinary guys. They are called by name, and he says that specifically to Moses. God says, "See, I have called by name." And then he names these two guys. "I've called them by name." And we're going to deal with the importance of that in just a minute. But what we need to start out as a premise, as a foundation, is this. They were just ordinary guys. They were just ordinary guys. These men were not orators. They were not gifted speakers. They were not leaders in the sense of leading great tribes of and numbers of people. They were just ordinary guys. They were guys like you and me. They were people like you and you and you and you and you and me. And they were just ordinary guys. I was reading a story about a guy, talking about ordinary guys. And we understand now there's a difference between men and women. We all know that, right? And not just in how we look, but in how we behave. There's a vast difference in how we behave. There's a huge difference in how we think. There really is. And you ladies, you ladies look at us men sometimes and you just go, but you don't know it, but we're doing that inside. We don't do it outwardly because we know how you respond to that, you know. But we all have these things. But I was reading about this guy, and he's driving through this little town that he knows has a speed trap. This town is known for the police that are just waiting to catch somebody speeding. And he drives through this town, you know, on the way to work or whatever. And so he's going through this town. He was obeying the speed limit because he knew of the speed trap. And as he was going through town, he saw a flash off to the side. And he looked over and he realized that there was a police camera had just taken his picture. And he was like, and he thought, they think they're so smart. So he drove around the block again. Guys, you relate to this? Ladies, I know you ladies are going, yeah, he drove around the block. Typical guy, he would drive around the block again. So he did. He drove around the block again, and he looked at the camera and he smiled. Click, it took another picture. He thought, this is cool. And so he did it again, and he did it again. He ended up doing six times. He went around four more times after the second time. And each time, you know, he'd go by, he'd wave, you know, or he'd make a face. He would stick out his tongue. And, you know, I read that story, I think, this guy's so cool, I could just so relate to that. And if I was to say to my wife, if she would have been with me and I was to do something like that, she would go, what are you doing? That's how she would respond to that. And so I know that you ladies look at us guys and you think, what? But you know what? For the life of us, we do not know why you need so many shoes, ladies. Us guys look at that and we say, why do you need so many shoes? We have a daughter that's got a closet. I think her husband had to build another closet just for shoes. I mean, why do you do that? See, the point I'm making is that we're just different like that. You know, men and women are just different. But when it comes to our passage here, we're just all ordinary people. Whether we're men or women, we're ordinary guys. All right, we're ordinary people. By the way, the end of that story about the guy driving around thing, 10 days later, he gets a letter in the mail from that little village. And you know what's in it? 6 traffic tickets, 6 citations for driving without a seatbelt. He was smart, wasn't he? Now, ordinary guys, just ordinary guys. Here we find in Exodus 31 that God points out two people, Bezaleel, the son of Uri, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and he taps them to accomplish something for his purpose in tabernacle worship. And I want to give you a few things about these people, these two guys, just ordinary guys, but how important they were in the whole realm of the kingdom of God, in the whole workings of what God was doing. And the reason that this is important for the message this morning is simply this. This morning, everybody here, just an ordinary guy. Now, you might be here, and you might be exceptional. Maybe you're here, and you're a millionaire, and a retired oil baron or something. But if you are, I don't know that, okay? I'm not aware of that. I think, as I look out here, we're just ordinary guys. I'm an ordinary guy. My wife's an ordinary guy. We're all just ordinary guys. Dave's certainly an ordinary guy. We're former mailmen. We're ordinary guys. There's nothing exceptional about mailmen, trust me. We're just ordinary guys. And so this should apply to all of us. Several things I want to bring to your attention here. Number one, they were called by name. Verse 2, God speaking says, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. In verse 6, and behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Now we're going to point out the importance of Ahisamach here in just a minute, or excuse me, Aholiab in just a minute from verse 6. But what I want you to see about both these guys, first of all, is simply this, that they were both called by name. Now, think about this for a minute. Moses is on Mount Sinai. Moses is the great leader. Moses is leading a million people. Everybody knows who Moses is. Does Moses know the names of a million people? Probably not. Likely not. Almost for sure not. He's their leader, and he sees the masses of people there. But he's up on Mount Sinai, and he is receiving the Ten Commandments. One of the greatest events in the history of the world is taking place. Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and just out of the blue, in the middle of that conversation with God, God says this, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel and Aholiab." These guys were called by name to Moses from God on Mount Sinai. That is huge. That is so huge. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's an intimate thing. It's the intimacy of it. Have you ever been to some place, you've gone to a group, say you've gone to a wedding reception or even like a funeral home for viewing or something like that, and somebody that you recognize as somebody who's like prominent or important walks up to you and they say, "Hey, Dave, how are you doing?" And you are just like shocked that this person not only knows who you are, but what your name is. Ever had that experience? I have. I've been placed, you know, when somebody says, "Hey, Mike, how you doing?" I was like, "How did you know me? How did you know who I was?" And when that happens, it kind of gives us a feeling of, I don't know, not importance so much, but it just makes us feel good that somebody recognized us when we thought that they were just like way, you know, they ran in circles way beyond us, you know. And it's an intimate thing. It brings it down to a personal level, and it's a very special experience when that happens. If you were, for example, to go to the White House today and visit, say, on a tour in Washington, D.C., and while you were visiting, I don't think they give tours in the White House anymore. They used to. But say you were doing something like that, and there the President of the United States came up, and he saw you and caught your eye and walked over and said, "Well, hi, Jack. How are you doing?" And you'd be just like, "How did he know? How does he know who I am?" It would just be a very special experience if something like that happened. And so here is Moses on Mount Sinai, and he comes down from the mount. He'll come down from the mount later, and he's going to go seek out Bezaleel and Aholiab, and he said, hey, while I was up on the mountain, God told me to tell you guys by name. He called you by name, and he said, can you imagine how that would how they would have responded to that? And so he called them by name. He said, Mike, why are you making a big deal about this? I'm making a big deal about this because you need to know today that God knows your name. God knows your name. You know what? There are people here this morning, and most of you, I recognize you, but most of you, although I recognize you, I don't know your name. Some of you, I know your name, and I've forgotten it. I'm old. You know, that just happens. And yet, God knows your name, and he has not forgotten who you are. God knows everything about you. Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows your name. So I'm just an ordinary guy. God knows your name. God is thrilled to deal with people that are just ordinary guys, and he knows everyone's name. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you had for breakfast this morning. He knows what you watched on television last night. He knows what you did on Friday afternoon. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. Everything. He's a personal God. And these were just ordinary guys, just like you and me. But God knew everything about them. God knew specific things about these guys. And then he tapped them because of it. So they were called by name. Second thing I want you to see is that the selection of Bezaleel was not to the exclusion of other people, of other guys. He says in verse 2, and I want you to stay with me here because this is really important. He says, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And then he says in verse 6, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Now, let's look at Bezaleel for a minute. Bezaleel says here, the Bible says here that Bezaleel was the grandson, you see that in verse 2, he was the grandson of a guy named Hur, H-U-R. It's not referring to a gender Hur, it's referring to a guy named Hur, H-U-R. And Bezaleel is Hur's grandson. You say, so? Well, do you remember who Hur was? If we go back to chapter 17, we find that Israel, they're out in their wilderness here, they've left Egypt, and things are a little tight for them. But then this nation by the name of Amalek, the Amalekites, they come out and they fight against Israel in a place called Rephidim. And when they come out to fight, the Amalekites are dominating the Israelites. But when Moses would put up his hands, then Israel would prevail in the battle. You can go back to Exodus 16, you could read this story. So Moses held up his hands, and when he held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when his hands got tired, his arms got tired, he put his arms down, then Amalek prevailed. And so if it came down to just, you know, wits against wits and strength against strength, Amalek could have defeated Israel. But Moses, because of the power of God and because of the representation of raising his hands like that, that God took over and then he fought the battle for them. But when Moses' hands went down, then Amalek prevailed. So Moses' brother, Aaron, he and a guy named Hur, they took Moses and they set him down on this big rock. And he sat there. They set him down so he could sit. And then Aaron got on one side of him and Hur got on the other side of him. And he took Moses' arms and they held him up in the air. And the Bible says that they held Moses' arms up in the air, one on each side, until the going down of the sun, and Israel defeated the Amalekites that day. That's who Hur was. He was the grandfather of this guy named Bezaleel here. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat and significant detail to me. I think that's pretty cool. But let's go down to verse number 6. And we see that I have given, he said, God said to Moses, I have given to Bezaleel, along with him, I've given Aholiab, this other guy. He's the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Different tribe. Hur was from the tribe of Judah. Ahisamach's from the tribe of Dan. Now, Ahisamach is the father I don't want to mispronounce his name again. Ahizamak is the father of Aholiab. Do you know who Ahizamak was? Do you know what he did in the Bible? Nothing. Do you know what we know about Ahizamak? All we know about Ahizamak, all we know about him, is he was the father of Aholiab. You say, okay, Mike, what's your point? My point is this. These were ordinary guys. God didn't choose him. God didn't choose them for who they were. God chose them for what they were. God did not choose Bezaleel because he was the grandson of Hur. God chose Bezaleel because of what he was. He was a craftsman. He was an ordinary guy who was a craftsman. He just happened to be the grandson of Hur. And he chose Aholiab for the same reason that he chose Bezaleel. Same reason. So it wasn't who they were, it's what they were. You ever heard of somebody who tried to make it in business somewhere or tried to make it in the ranks of a business, a corporation, and then they finally threw up their arms and says, it doesn't matter what you know, it's who you know. You ever heard that expression? And what they're saying is politics means everything. If you're related to the boss, then you're going to get a good position. But if you're not, forget it. They don't even know who you are, no matter how talented you are. We've seen that kind of thing take place before, haven't we? It takes place all the time. But I'll tell you something. God doesn't work like that. It doesn't take place like that with God. God does not care who you're related to in regard to him putting you in positions of use, in positions of his glory. God doesn't care who you are. God cares what you are. And that's very important that we understand that. Because you know what? Almost all of us are just ordinary guys. We're just ordinary guys. And so if success in the Christian life depended on who we know or who we are, then most of us just wouldn't be successful. But success in the Christian life depends on what we are. It depends on how we respond to God. It depends on our personal relationship with him, our personal encounter with him, our personal response to him. It's what we do with our Christianity. It's what we do with our relationship with God. It's not who we are and who we're related to. Very important we understand that. I fear that maybe some people, even today in this service, where many of us, well, almost all of us, probably, for sure all of us, we have spent more years in this life than we have left to live. We're way past the middle point, aren't we? All of us are. I mean, let's just be honest about that. I fear that even us who are seniors, and I'm well into that. I'm well into that age group now, believe me. I'm well into that age group. We have great-grandchildren. And I fear that even at our age, we think, well, you know, God won't use me now, or God can't use me now, or I wasn't raised in the right place, or I don't have the right connections, or whatever. God does not operate like that. I forget that sometimes myself. Sometimes I think, you know, boy, if I just had the right connections, this and this and this would happen. Listen, with God, that doesn't enter into the equation. It's not who we are, it's what we are. And that's a very important detail with God. And the reason I'm belaboring this point is because since you have breath in your body and you still have life that got you to church here this morning, then God obviously is not done with you. Every Friday night I have supper with my mom. My mom is 98 years old. Every Friday night we have a date. I go over there for supper, and I spend time with my mom. My mom, in the past 6 months, maybe, I'd say 6 months, my mom has just like, she's really failed in just recent months. I mean, really failed in recent months. And almost every time I see my mom, and it's gotten now where I see her more than just once a week. We've seen her pretty regular basis now. And thank God I have five living sisters, and they're all just so I mean, they're right there helping mom. It's just such a blessing. But almost every time I see mom now, almost every single time, she says to me, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God just doesn't take me from this world. I don't know why God still has me here. She says that almost every time. And every time I respond to her, I say, Mom, good Lord will come for you in his own good time. It's not up to us. It's up to him. He knows what he's doing. And you know what? I see mom in her failing state, and I question that. God, you know, what's going on? And that's not up to me, though. See, it's up to God. And God has a purpose in our lives. If we have breath, if we have life left, God has a purpose. And we have a responsibility to respond to that. And so we see that these guys, these ordinary guys, they were chosen by God, not to the exclusion of other people. He chose them for what they were, not for who they were. And by the way, he didn't just choose Bezaleel and Aholiab. It goes on to say here that in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Because he gives Moses a big, long list of stuff he needs. He needs wooden furniture, and he needs brass things, and he needs gold things, and gemstone things, and clothing, and oils that he needs refined. All these, there are many, many things that he needed. And he was tapping different ordinary guys all along, different ordinary guys he needed to do these things. Very important we see that, because we're ordinary guys. The third thing is that these guys were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 3, God said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now we need to see here that although these were just ordinary guys, they had talents and gifts. They had talents and gifts. We all have talents and gifts. We all have stuff we can do. My wife is a very, very accomplished artist. She really is. I mean, she does. If you saw some of her stuff, you'd see it is really beautiful work. And she doesn't just paint and draw paint and draw, I guess. See, I'm not even tuned into the right names for all the stuff that she does. But she also does sculpting. She carves and she sculpts with clay. And she's an amazing artist. She really is. But I can't do that. I can't do that. but if Dave was to say to her this morning, if Dave was to introduce me and say, we're going to do something different today, instead of having Mike preach, we're going to have his wife Debbie do it. She would have been like, not going to happen. You know why? Because this is the gift God has given me. She has a different gift. But you know what? Dave has a different gift too. And you have a different gift, and you have a different gift, and you have a different gift. We had musicians here this morning. One guy played guitar, and I thought, man, that'd be so cool to do that. I would just so love to do that. My wife knows. I've asked God if I can play drums in heaven. I really want to play drums in heaven. But I can't do that here. You know, it's not my gift. It's not my thing. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. Some of you are gifted in organization. You are the most organized people in the world. Some of you are not organized at all, but you are very gifted in writing. Some of you cannot write at all, but you're a gifted teacher. Some of you cannot tolerate to be around little kids, but you love ministering to old people. Some of you cannot stand to be around old people, but you love to be around kids. We all have different gifts, don't we? We all have different things and abilities that God has given us. But God says here that even though Bezaleel and Aholiab had certain gifts, they were craftsmen, they were woodworkers, they were iron workers, metal workers, they were fabricators, even though they already had these gifts, now he was going to fill them with his Spirit, and he was going to amplify those gifts. He was going to make those gifts even more beautiful than what they could do on their own. And boy, what a powerful thing that could become. And he did that, he said, here, through the Spirit of God. He would fill them with his Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of the difference between doing things by your gift and your ability and doing those same things by the Spirit of God. Most of you probably have heard of D.L. Moody. You've heard of Moody Radio. That's named after D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a preacher in Chicago. There's a big church in Chicago today called the Moody Church. And D.L. Moody was a powerful preacher, and he pastored a church in Chicago. He was probably the most famous pastor in his day there, maybe the most famous pastor ever there, I don't know, probably likely. But Moody would preach, and people would flock to his church because everybody wanted to hear this gifted preacher. But Moody, in his heart, he knew there was something missing. He knew that when he preached, he was preaching with his gift and with his effort, but God was not totally in control. And yet he was seeing great success. He was building a great church. He was building a big work. Great things were being done. But Moody knew, if nobody else knew, Moody knew that I really need the power of God on my life. I need God's power to just take over here in order to be a success that will really give God glory. So Moody began to pray for the fullness of God's Spirit. And he prayed daily for that. He prayed all the time for that. And he continued to pastor and he continued to have success. But one day Moody was walking down the street in Chicago and he was praying that prayer. God, I just so want your fullness. I so want you to fill me with your Spirit. God, I yield myself to you. And all of a sudden God answered that prayer. And Moody, by his testimony, Moody says, I had to find some place to go because I felt like I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how I was going to respond. The power of God was so overwhelming in my life, I had no control over myself. Moody then continued to pastor that church, and this is what he said from that day forward. He said, before I would preach a sermon, and six people would come and get saved. He said, now I would preach the same sermon, and 600 people would get saved. Same sermon, same ordinary guy. But the Spirit of God filled him, and it made all kinds of difference, hundredfold difference. He said, well, Mike, that's good. That's good for Moody, but I'm just an organizer. What if God filled you with his Spirit and let you organize as a Spirit-filled organizer? I'm just a musician. What if God filled you with his Spirit and you became a Spirit-filled musician? I'm just a teacher. What if God filled you with his Spirit and you became a Spirit-filled teacher? If God will do something like that for Moody, he'll do something like that for you. He was just an ordinary guy. He said, no, he was D.L. Moody. No, he was an ordinary guy named D.L. Moody. That's all he was. And God tapped him and used him for his glory as he filled him with his Spirit. You see, that's the difference between using your gift for God and using your gift Spirit-filled for God. Now, my question for you this morning is simply this. Do you want to go ahead and live your life using your gift for God? Or do you want to live the rest of your life using your gift Spirit-filled for God? You have a choice. We all do. You say, Mike, I'm an old man. So am I. You say, oh, no, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm an old man. There are people, listen, our pastor, where we attend church, he just retired from ministry after being there 27 years. He's younger than I am. He's younger than I am. Listen, God is not just finished with us when we reach a certain age. If he was, he'd just take you on home. I mean, heaven's going to be a whole lot better than this old place, for sure. I'm anxious. I can't wait to go there. But he hadn't called me yet, so he's got something else for me to do. So my responsibility is to be about that business. Amen? We need to be about that business. And that goes for every one of us here. We're just ordinary people. We're just ordinary guys. But you know what? Even with the gifts and abilities and all the knowledge and wisdom that God has given us with all this gray hair that we have, listen, we a whole lot better off using it with the Spirit of God empowering us rather than just using it as a gift. Huge difference, huge difference. Number four, these guys were filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, you just said that as number three. No, number three is this. These guys were filled with the Spirit of God. Number four is these guys were filled with the Spirit of God. These guys were filled. They were totally under control. We are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians, and be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's giving us a command there. It's a mandate. It's mandatory. It's a command to Christian people to be filled with the Spirit. He's just telling us to do that. Now, like all commands, you know, we can disobey them. I was in the Army. Some of you all were in the military before. You know what that's like. They give you a command, and you're to obey it. Usually, and you know, we're usually in the military when we were young, and so we're so smart when we're young. And so they give a command. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's stupid. Why are we doing that? So many times I heard in the Army people saying, well, this is dumb. Why are we doing this? This is so dumb. Listen, we learned this rather quickly, that you don't ask questions like that. You just do what you're told. You just do what you're told. And that's especially true in a combat situation, because those people that are telling you to do what you're told, they know more than you know. And lives depend on you just being obedient and doing what you're told. So we have a responsibility to obey the command. But, you know, in the army of God, in our Christian life, we're also given commands. God tells us what to do. One of those is be filled with the Spirit. And just like every other command, we can say, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. We have a free will to respond to that. And if God gives us a command and we say, no, I don't think so, God, I don't think so. Is God just going to slap us upside the head and send us to hell? No. And God's work is not dependent on that. God's not in heaven saying, oh my gosh, I told Mary to do this, and now Mary said no, now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Mary said no. God's not in heaven doing that. God commands Mary to do whatever because he wants to bless Mary. And if she says no, then she's the one missing out, not God. If God commands Mike to do something and Mike says no, then I'm the one missing out, not God. You see? See that point? But God wants to fill us, and he commands us to be filled. And so we have a responsibility to say, yes, God, yes, I will be filled. And how do we do that? We yield. We just say, all right, God, here I am. Take me and fill me. Take me and fill me. And then when we genuinely do that, then what God generally does, he follows that up by saying, okay, before I can fill you, you need to just kind of fix this in your life and fix that in your life. Surrender that to me. Give that. Listen, God will, and he'll enlighten you as you go if you're serious about being filled. That's what I'm saying. But it starts with you saying, God, I want to be filled. Just like D.L. Moody did on the streets of Chicago. God, I so need your fullness. I so need it. And a guy like Moody, he could have said, God, look what you're doing through me. Look at the church we're building. God, look how great things are going. He wasn't satisfied with that, because he knew there was something missing in his life. And I suspect today that regardless of what our ages are here, every one of us, if we're honest with God, we'd have to say, there's still something missing in my life. I just so want God to fill me. I want God to just so take over, to just so take over. I tell you this morning, that's what I want in my life. And it begins with just a yielding to him. God filled them with his Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit, it has results. We see in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Spirit, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? They spoke with other languages. People heard them from all over the world, were there from all different nations of the world, heard them speak in their own language. Amazing thing, amazing miracle. How'd that come about? The fullness of the Spirit of God. We see in Acts chapter 4 that they were upstairs, the disciples were upstairs in an upper room, and they were praying, and they were praying to God. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These men who were not bold people at all, now all of a sudden were bold. And the Spirit of God just spoke through them. Peter preached, and 5,000 people got saved. People marveled and said, what's going on here? He's an unlearned and ignorant fisherman. That's exactly what the Bible says. They were unlearned and ignorant men, and they were amazed that they spoke with the power of God and with great authority. It's the fullness of the Spirit. But they were just ordinary guys. They were just ordinary guys. And we need to see, folks, just as ordinary people, God knows your name and he wants to fill you and he wants to take you as an ordinary guy and he wants to do a marvelous, miraculous, powerful thing through you. You say, oh, not me, Mike, not me. Why not? Why not you? Maybe especially you. Number 5, these guys, God filled them for specific use in ministry. Now, it's just a simple thing. I'm not challenging you here today saying, all right, somebody here, God's calling to preach and be a pastor. I'm not saying that this morning. That could certainly happen, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God wants to use you in ministry. You say, well, I don't think Pastor Justin would let me preach, or I don't think Pastor Justin would even let me teach, or I'm not sure Pastor Justin would even let me take up the offering. Listen, whatever your gift is, God wants to use that gift, and he wants to use it for his glory. Do you know why we're here on this earth? We're here on this earth to give God glory. We're not here to make more money. We're not here to become famous. I just said that and something funny came into my mind. When our children were home, my stepdaughter, Rebecca, she was a teenager, I think, at this time. You need to really know my wife to really appreciate this story. But my wife is a very quiet, humble person. She really is. She's very sweet, very humble, very intelligent, but just quiet. You just don't. She wouldn't come up to you in the street and say, "Hey, how are you doing? My name's Debbie," and just strike up a conversation. She's just a shy person. And so our daughter Rebecca was talking about being famous. She wanted to do something, and she said, "Everybody wants to be famous." And I said, "Oh, Rebecca, come on now, please." She goes, "It is. Everybody in the world wants to be famous." She said, "You name me one person who does not want to be famous." And I said, "Mom." She went, "Okay, name me another one." I thought she responded to that. And so some people think, many people think, well, my goal in life is to be famous. I want to be famous. Listen, if your goal in life is to be a rock star, if your goal in life is to be filthy rich, if your goal in life is to be the best at whatever it is you do, you got the wrong goal in life. God did not put you here in the world for self-recognition. God did not put you in the world to become famous. God did not put you in the world to become rich. And those things all may happen to you, but that is not why you are here. It is not why any of us are here. We are here to give glory to God. God created us for himself. He created us in his image so that we would respond to him and give glory to him. We should be expressive in our worship. We should be just grateful in our worship, because that's why we are here. That's what God made us for. Now, he gave us all a gift. He gave us all talents. Some of you here can do ceramics. Some of you here can sew. Some of you here can play in musical instruments. Some of you here can work with wood. Some of you here can speak publicly. Some of you here can pray effectively. Some of you here can organize things. Some of you here can donate things. Some of you here can work with children. Some of you here can reach teenagers. But if you do that thing, if you take that gift, whatever it is, and you know what it is, you know what you can do. I mean, I'm not asking you to be proud here, but let's be honest. We all recognize what our abilities are, don't we? We recognize those things, and most of us are doing those things in some form or another. If you yield that gift to God and say, "God, fill me with your spirit and live through me in my gift," there's no telling what God will do. And please, please, please do not tell me that you're too old to do it. God used old people all through. You know how old Moses was when he led those people out of Egypt? He was 80. He was 80, and he led them for 40 more years. Please, we need to understand that God wants to fill us and use us for his glory. Take those gifts and abilities that we have and just magnify them through his power. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in prayer and in a song. We're going to have a song, and we're going to close in prayer in just a minute. But we're going to sing "Trust and Obey," number 467. We're going to do that in just a minute. Sister piano player, if you'd come up and she'll get ready to play for us. And in just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone. If God has spoken to you here this morning, and you know what your gift is, and yet inside you're saying, "Boy, I so want God to, it would be such a neat thing if God was to take my gift, fill me with the Spirit, and just just amplify that thing so that he would be so glorified in my life. I want to finish strong. I want the rest of my life, whatever days I have left, to be so powerful for God. Then I'm going to ask you to just come up here and let me pray with you. I'm going to stand right here. We'll be singing the song. Just come up and say, Mike, I want that for me. I'll pray with you. You say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I just don't feel real comfortable coming forward. Listen, God wants us to step out of our comfort zone at times. Jesus, the creator of the world, lived in the glories and riches of heaven. And he stepped out of his comfort zone and became a man that he might become the sacrifice for your sins and for mine. It's not asking too much to step out of our comfort zone in a church service where we all know each other and we're here for the same purpose of worshiping God and saying, would you pray for me? I want God to greatly use me the rest of my days. It's a simple thing. But it's a choice you must make. It's a choice you must make. Father in heaven, you are a great God. You've given us gifts and you've given us talents and abilities. And we all have different kinds. But one thing that is common among all of us as ordinary guys is that, Lord, you long to fill us with your Spirit so that those gifts and talents and abilities would be magnified for your glory. God, I pray this morning that you've touched someone's heart and they just come and say, Mike, pray with me. I want God to do that with me. God, I believe you long to do it through us. So touch our hearts, we pray, and be glorified by the response that we give you. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Let's all stand together.